All right, we're going to continue with our study of the life of Christ. If you, depending on how many markers you have in the Bible, your Bible, again, mark Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to have time and occasion to go to all three of those. But again, to set the context, Jesus, again, has a large multitude before him. We talk about the two interruptions that people have brought up before him. One about, again, give me my fair share. And the other one saying, what about these other people? What's happened to them and why has that happened? And we talk about the parables that Jesus taught in response to those things. First of all, the parable of the rich fool in regards to, I'm so concerned about the things of this life. And then, again, the parable of the barren fig tree in regards to, again, the question about what about everybody else? And Jesus says, you worry about yourself, and unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And in this situation, it's in this context, again, that we're going to study tonight, the parable that perhaps, if you're to do one of those, give me the top 10 list of the parables of Jesus. I think most people, first of all, would probably say the parable of the sower. Again, one of the more well-known parables that he offered. But it's in this context now that Jesus offers that parable. And we're going to begin studying that. As we study the life of Christ, we study what he taught. It's important to remember that we live in a world, although perhaps our faith may be strong, we live in a world that does not have faith. There are those who, again, don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. There are a lot of people today who believe Jesus was a good man, but nothing more. There are also people, and if you look this up, and I was reading some material this past week, there are more and more people that don't even believe Jesus existed. That this idea of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came and lived and died and was raised from the dead, is something that, to many people, is just a fable. And so I was doing some studying in terms of, again, what people said about they used the expression, the historicity of Jesus. Whether or not he did exist, and what's the evidence for that. And just I want to share with you real quickly regarding that, the findings of what we might call hostile witnesses. People that, again, in the first century and following, that were not disciples of Christ, but they documented in what man considers valid, documents today, valid writings, writings that they would establish. These are what hostile sources said about Jesus Christ and about the reality of who he was. First of all, the hostile sources, hey, he was a Jewish teacher. He really did teach. Number two, that many people believe that he performed healings and exorcisms. Again, not that these sources agreed with it, but they said and they recognized that people did believe that. Number three, that he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Historically, people recognized that. Number four, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. It's recognized, again, by those who were hostile to him. That's a historical fact. Number five, despite the shameful death, historians recognize his followers who believed he was still alive spread beyond Palestine, so there were multitudes of them in Rome and nearby. Historians recognize, even those opposed to him, that following his death, that his followers continued on, that they didn't stop. And they, again, propagated the teaching of Jesus Christ. And number six, all kinds of people from the cities and countryside, men and women, slave and free, worshipped him as God by the beginning of the second century. Again, his critics recognize this historically about Jesus. This is the Jesus whom we serve. And we need to remember as we, again, study the life of Christ and what he taught, that our faith needs to have basis and strength in terms of who he is, that he really did walk upon the face of the earth. And that as we sing in the song, We Saw Thee Not, the first verse of it, the last part of it, says, but we believe thy footsteps trod in streets and plains, thou Son of God.
So as we study the life of Christ, both tonight and every opportunity we have, let's remember that indeed the evidence is there that Jesus trod upon this street. He walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he taught the audiences that we read about in our study tonight. All right, so let's study the parable of the sower. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, let's read the context. And again, it's somewhat of a lengthy context that we're going to read both the parable, kind of as it were an intermission, and then Jesus' explanation of that parable. Let's read the whole thing. That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, if I can get someone willing to read those 23 verses. Carolyn, thank you.
Matthew 13, 1 through 23. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. A large crowd gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who had ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
All right, thank you. So again, the scenario is this. He is by the sea, where, again, as we talk about, he's got a large crowd in front of him. And so large of a crowd at this point in time, what does he do to, as it were, address the larger audience now? He gets in a boat. And again, as it uses, as it were, a kind of a, you can kind of picture almost an amphitheater type, you know, situation, where if you're in the boat and then as the land goes up from there, the crowd's gathered around you. An opportunity to address a large crowd, but he does so to, again, by getting in the boat. Interesting, sitting down, and the whole crowd is standing on the beach. They're all there before him. And again, to this large crowd, he has some challenging words, doesn't he? Jesus then spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." As we talked about the fact that, again, Jesus now is in
that portion of his ministry when he's using parables a lot. We talk about what parables are, which simply means to lay alongside of, in which, again, you take the facts of the story, and then you're to lay alongside of it what? The spiritual truth, the understanding that we're to gain from that. And again, the challenge, as he kind of identifies in this text, that if you're really not interested in spiritual truths, and a parable is presented to you, where are you going to stay? You're going to stay on the one side of the track, aren't you? But if you're hungry, and if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you want to be fed, you want to know what God's will is, and you have a humble heart that will receive the truth, are you going to stay in the story? No, you're going to take that step over in that parable, and you're going to make some application. And again, we use the example of David when Nathan presented the truths to him. And when Nathan then addressed David and said, "Thou art the man David," then came over here and made the application and made the confession that I have sinned against God. We need to make sure that as we study the parable of the sower, again, that we understand that. We've got to, again, not just get lost in the story, as it were, but learn and make application of the spiritual truths. And if you flip over to Mark chapter 4, in Mark's account of this, if I can get someone to read Mark chapter 4 in verse 13.
Okay.
Just 13, yes.
And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?"
Is there something in there that Jesus said about this parable that seems to be somewhat foundational? That if you don't get this one, how are you going to understand the others? There's something important about this, and it's kind of Jesus, and for those who've taught, have you ever pronounced to your students, "You've got to get this, okay? In order for you to understand what we're going to cover in the last portion of this term, you got to get this." Okay, there's some of those foundational things, right? We say, if I lose you here, we're not going to make progress. It's almost Jesus, as he again gives this parable of the sower, saying, again, you've got to get this one. Okay, because if you don't get this one, so many of the others are you're going to miss the point of them also.
Okay, but they didn't get it. He didn't explain it to them.
Again, like everything else in the ministry of Jesus, were there some who got it? And were there some who didn't?
Yes.
I mean, but these are the disciples, right?
Right. Now, again, but even with the explanation, did they eventually get it? Yes.
Well, you know, once you explained it to them.
Right.
See, I was thinking, if they're from that culture, seems like they should have been able to understand it. Look at our situation. 2,000 years later, not in that culture, if we didn't have Jesus to explain it to us, we could be in bad shape like those guys.
Well, all I know is, like a lot of situations I read about in the Scriptures, I like to think that I wouldn't be the one who would, again, make the same mistakes that we read of in the Old Testament, the wilderness here. But, again, I need to be humble enough to say, maybe I wouldn't have also. Yeah.
Looking further down in the same context in Mark 4, verses 33 and 34 shed a little bit of light on that. He says, "With many such parables he spoke the words of them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything."
Okay. So there was, and we're going to talk about, there was some private explanation, and regarding the additional explanation that Jesus gave his apostles, was there a responsibility the apostles of Jesus Christ then had with that additional understanding?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, and we're going to talk about how that again, in this intermission between the parable and the explanation, he talked about their charge in terms of, again, being stewards of the Word of God. They're going to talk about our responsibility that is very similar to that. But yeah, he did have a responsibility that laid upon the apostles in terms of, again, you then are charged to carry this meaning, carry this understanding, again, as not only during their ministry, during the life of Christ, but as he charged them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, were they to carry this parable of the sower. And again, provide that explanation that they needed
in essence, the apostles doing what Nathan did, you know, to their audience and to tell them, you're the man, you're the person, you're the one to give this parable's about. But again, just understand, again, Jesus, I think, is giving us a clue about the fundamental nature of this parable. And so let's appreciate the fact that with the explanation, we need to get it too, don't we? Yeah, we need to learn the lessons here. And whatever the audience at that point in time, you're right, we have the benefit, don't we? We have that explanation. We need to learn it. We've got to get it. We've got to be people who understand. So we've got to get this one. Interestingly enough, you go back to Matthew chapter 13. And this intermission, as it were, this discussion between when he gave the parable and when he gave the explanation. Interesting words. And we need to understand this before we kind of dive into the parable. He says to them, to you, again, and this is to Jenny's point, to you it's been granted. But to them it has not been granted. Again, and as Vicki's kind of taught us, and I do this often, when there are pronouns in the scriptures, what do we need to do?
Find the antecedent.
Yeah, we need to know who the pronouns are referring to, right?
Yes.
So in the case of the you, who is the you? And specifically at that time, Jenny, who's the you?
Disciples.
The disciples. Again, there's a responsibility there. To you it's been granted. Okay? Not just so that they can, again, kind of take the approach that the Catholic Church has taken in terms of, again, keeping the key of knowledge to themselves. They were charged to take that key of knowledge and share it. But the you extends again to us today in the context of the fact that we have that explanation also, don't we? So to you it's been given in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. What does Paul say to the Colossians regarding the brethren there? Do you have that, Richard?
Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering.
So the reason I use that verse is, so those of you who have been the elect, the American Standard says, chosen, the chosen of God, and we need to make sure we understand, is the you here reflective of the chosen of God?
Yes.
I believe it is. But who are the chosen ones? And again, that's where, again, we can spend a lot of time talking about this idea of predestination and the idea that some have, that God just personally zaps people, you know, without any will, without any choice. But in this verse, Colossians 3:12, Paul kind of identifies who are the chosen. What are some of their characteristics in verse 12? They're holy and beloved. They are those who have chosen to put on what?
Compassion.
Heart of compassion, the kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and then you can go on from there in terms of that's who the chosen are. And so when he talks about the you, it's the you who are chosen, the you who have chosen, again, to put on these qualities, who've chosen ultimately to put on Christ, who, again, have that understanding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14.
2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Who's the you in these two verses? Those who've been called by the gospel. Again, this is the same you. Those of you to whom the gospel has been preached and you've accepted it, you've responded to it, you've been called through the gospel. For the purpose of what? Verse 13. For the purpose of sanctification.
The fact is, again, because of the gospel and your response to it, you've been set apart. So again, I believe that you directly in that audience was the apostles, his disciples, to grant them so that they can go and preach the gospel and to, again, reveal the hidden mysteries, as we're going to talk about, of the kingdom. But again, are we stewards of these same mysteries? Again, has it been granted to us through his word? Have we been called through the gospel? So we need to understand that, again, that it applies to you, that you are those who, having humility, opened their ears. And again, throughout this parable of the sower, in this middle portion, did you hear Jesus talking about, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear, listen. Again, listen to these words. Open your ears and understand them. He said, talking about needing to open your eyes and see the truths I'm trying to teach you. That you are those who, in humility, have opened their ears and opened their eyes. Who are the them? Who are the them that it has not been granted? Ultimately, it's those who chose to close their eyes and close their ears. And again, when the apostles do carry the explanation of this parable out, are there still going to be those who, with the explanation the apostles gave, who are going to go, yeah. To them it has not been granted. Why? Because they've closed their ears, they've closed their eyes, they don't want to know the truth. Again, don't bother me with the facts. I really don't want to know the truth of that. We need to make sure that, again, we understand our responsibility to open our eyes and ears. And, again, he said to you it's been granted, to them it has not been granted what? He said to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Again, in terms of these things to the apostles, his disciples, here's some explanation, some insight into this kingdom that I've come to establish. To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In verse 11. Now this idea of how do we use the word mystery today? What's the slant we put on the word now?
Something that's kind of mystical and magical or something.
Okay, exactly. The mystical, the mysterious, it's out there. It's woo, that's weird. That's mystical. I don't understand it. And that's how we kind of use that word today, isn't it? Is that what Jesus meant when he said to you it's been granted to know the mysteries?
Unknown.
Yeah, it literally means something that's been hidden. It's something that, again, it's dating myself, the old Lex Mega Deal show. And the whole point was, do you want what's in the box or behind the curtain? And using this definition, what was in the box or behind the curtain was a mystery. It wasn't mystical. It just hadn't been revealed, right? And that was the whole point of the game show, was to make a choice without having things revealed to you. And the whole point then being, there was the revelation, right? They opened the curtain, they left the box, and then it's no longer a mystery. Okay? So again, the word meaning hidden, not fully manifest, naturally unknown to human reason. Again, and to that point, again, what's been hidden all this time?
The mystery of salvation.
And the mystery specifically in this parable, the mysteries of the kingdom. And we talk about the fact that, you know, a lot of prophecies, a lot of, you can go back to the Old Testament, and again, we need to be skilled, and that's what Mickey's trying to teach on. I'm teaching more than being able to, you know, the class began with, you know, here are some of those Old Testament prophecies and that look forward to the time of Christ. But the point being is that when those who uttered the prophecies, when it was said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that upon your throne someone would rule forever, did David understand, you know, the full implications of that, or when that would take place, or how it would take place? It was a mystery. Again, the prophecy was there, but it was hidden in terms of how it would play out. The understanding was not obvious to those who prophesied, was it? But it was true. It was certain. It just was not revealed. There was a purpose or a counsel. The will of God was working through all this. But again, as it was being prophesied, and as God was working His will, was the understanding there about the nature of the kingdom and salvation yet before the time of Christ? But Jesus came to, again, reveal that mystery, to unhide, as it were, to, again, to pull the curtain on what God had been working on all this time.
You know, when you think about Daniel, you know, Daniel was actually, you know, mentioned in his, you know, about the tearing down of the kingdoms. He was mentioning it there. But even though he was mentioning it here, you know, they still didn't see.
Yeah, and even Daniel, as he told Nebuchadnezzar again about the, you know, the statue and the four kingdoms that would come. Yeah, he was kind of placing a time stamp, but did Daniel understand again how long these kingdoms would take and when this and the whole nature of the of what that kingdom was? He knew again it was a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Did he understand it was the church?
No.
So Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Paul, again, writing, beginning of verse 25, if I can get someone to read 25 through 27.
Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So again, verse 25, he talks about the church, his stewardship of that, to carry out the preaching of the Word of God, and then he explains that in verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Again, the curtain's been pulled. And again, it was pulled piece by piece as Jesus taught in these parables. And again, as he gave the explanation to his disciples, and he gives it to us, should we understand now the nature of the kingdom as we listen to these parables? Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 5, again, Paul talking about the fact that, again, how did he get the information about the mysteries of the kingdom?
Revelation.
By revelation. And what did he do with it?
He wrote it.
And then when you read what he wrote, you can do what?
Understand.
Into the mysteries. Right. Again. So you can understand. So the curtain can be pulled. So the box can be lifted. And you can understand the nature of the kingdom. And again, you can read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul referred to himself as servants of Christ and stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Again, those mysteries, Paul says, that was entrusted to me. I'm just a steward of them. And it's my job then. If you think the Apostle Paul is a steward of the mysteries of Christ, ever preached about the parable of the sower? Again, as we said, Jesus, no doubt, again, taught and used the parable of the sower. And again, as one of the apostles charged with going out into all the world preaching the gospel to all creation, I think it would have been wise to use the parables that Jesus taught as they taught about the kingdom to, again, help reveal the mystery of it. So ultimately, what did Paul say in Acts chapter 26? What did Paul understand his responsibility was? In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 18.
To open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith.
So Paul said his job was to get people to open their eyes. Again, to see the truths about the kingdom, to get them to turn from those things that were evil and wrong, the darkness in the world, the light that Jesus came to present. Paul says, that's what I was charged to do, to open their eyes. And again, that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about, And again, when we think about this whole aspect of the mystery and how for so long, Colossians chapter 1, I think, is an important verse that talks about it. For long ages, it was a mystery. But the other passage that we should keep in mind is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Dave, do you have that?
Verse 10 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ."
So again, Peter says the prophets, they prophesied of the things to come. They wanted to know. But to these that Peter wrote, what does he say to these in the first century, these Christians who are scattered about? He goes, it was for your sake. You get to know these things. You get to understand the mystery now. But when I was back to your point, how blessed are we? How blessed are we to be able to, again, in the palm of our hands, hold the mystery and to be able to read it and to understand it too. And again, I feel of all the people of all time, how responsible are we then to know about the mystery, to know it accurately? That we can go and we can read it, we can understand it, we can study it. We can go back and read Jesus' explanation and then dwell on it, and using the words of Psalms 1, meditate on it.
Somewhere it says that to him that much has been given, much more will be required.
That's in this context, yes.
Well, that's us. We've been given way more than so many people came before us. We have all the explanation of the parables, and we have access to the Word of God.
Well, and it depends. Both to the audience at that time, it was up to them, right, to hear, to listen. And we sometimes, and perhaps we don't, we say, well, the apostles, they said, how did they not understand? But give them credit, what did they do? If they didn't understand, what did they often do to Jesus? They asked him.
Yeah.
And again, give them credit, because again, as a school teacher, what do you want your students to do if they're not getting it?
Ask,
right? Yeah. Ask the questions. If you don't get it, and you don't tell me you don't get it, how can we? But again, to those who teach, how rewarding is it to have a student who's so hungry and they want to know, and they're like, "Can I have some extra time? Can I ask you some questions? I want to pick your brain a little bit so I can understand this." How satisfying as a teacher is that?
I just came from back to school night an hour ago, and a mother said those words to her son. She said, "Just ask the teacher if you don't understand," which she actually said the prayer.
Yeah. And again, that's music to your ears, isn't it? In terms of, again, a student who really wants to learn. What did you say?
The little boy was like,
yeah.
But that's what needs to be done.
But again, if that's up to us, isn't it not? Didn't to ask the questions, to seek. Again, go back to someone who asked, seek, and knock. We've got to ask, we've got to seek, we've got to knock, so that our eyes can be opened. Again, the opportunity is ours. So, as we think about the parable of the sower, let's make sure in broad terms, again, because we can look at the explanation. The parable was a sower goes out to sow the seed. Okay, again, without explanation, we can easily get lost in, okay, let's picture the scene. But what does the seed represent? Is Jesus clear about that?
The word.
It is the Word. So again, the seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God regarding what? The kingdom. Again, we talked about there in the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus come to establish? It's about the kingdom. That's what he's trying to teach here. The Word of God is, the seed is the Word of God. And again, some of the passages here, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. some of you can maybe look at the scriptures there on the screen and prepare ahead. I'll read Luke 8 and verse 11 again, where in Luke's account, he simply says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, who has that one? David?
I'm still there.
Okay.
Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God.
All right. Peter says again, it's the word that saves you. It's living, it's abiding. Again, which tells us what regarding the word of God today, is it any different? What did Peter say by inspiration regarding this seed? It's living, it's abiding. Again, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures, abides forever. Again, it will not change. And are there a lot of people today who will come advocating, again, a later gospel, that the word has changed, that what we have here is different now? And God's word, again, claims that it is abiding, it's living. It's everything that we need. It's once for all delivered. You know, Jude verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to come back to Isaiah 55. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Carolyn?
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness.
Okay, now this is in the context of giving, and Paul is talking about, again, providing those things physically that we need so that we can give to others. But again, the point I want to make here is this seed, who supplied it to us? When we talk about the seed being the word of God, is it any different from, again, these temporal blessings that Paul is talking to the brethren there about? God, again, provided this seed also to us. It's his seed. And again, that's what we need to understand. It's not my seed. Again, if I go out today and to preach the gospel to, as it were, sow the seed, I'm not sowing my seed. Who gave me the seed to sow? God did. So again, I simply wanted to make that point. And then when I go and carry that forth, anybody knows who knows, I love Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Again, that's where Isaiah the prophet talked about as the rain waters the seed and so forth. Richard, you want to go ahead and read it?
For as the rain cometh down as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
So again, that aspect of God said, I sent my word. And did he send his word under the Old Testament to accomplish his task? Yes. And as, again, in the study of authority under the law of Christ, he sent it through his Son. And as he sends his word to us, will it accomplish what he sent it to do? Will it be able to bear fruit? Yes. It's his seed. And again, I have a promise from God. It will not what? Return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Again, he sent his seed to us to succeed in the matter of, again, establishing his kingdom and saving men's souls. And again, God prophetically said, it'll work. My seed will work. And again, we need to have faith in the seed. And again, when we see men resorting to, again, propagating the gospel through other things other than the seed, I simply see doubt in God's promise. Again, if they're going to try and, again, gather people, they're going to try to attract other people with something other than the seed, it kind of indicates to me they really don't believe that I've got to supplement it with the fun and, you know, the fun, food, and frolic, right? The three F's. And I've got to do, I have some other hook, you know, because, again, they won't admit it, but I really don't believe God that it'll accomplish what he sent it to do. So that's the seed in this parable. And then we have the sower, who ultimately came to sow the seed. Jesus, again, came from heaven. And we talk in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, when he, again, remember in that context, there were so many people, and he went out
late at night and they went looking for him. And Jesus, after they finally found him, they're like, what are you doing here? And he said, we've got to go somewhere else because, he says, I've come to preach. I've come to teach. That's what I'm here for. Jesus indeed was the sower.
David? If we can just take two steps back, and you refer to not your seed, but the seed that God has given us. It reminds me, it's from the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At close to the end of that chapter, Paul says that we have received in verse 12 not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Yeah.
They didn't teach their seed.
Right.
They taught the seed of.
And they trusted him.
Right.
Yeah. And Galatians chapter 1, Paul said when he went about preaching, did he even go to the other apostles to get their seed? No, Paul says, I got my seed from where? I got my seed directly by revelation from God. I didn't go to men to find out again. Give me your book of sermon outlines. It was divinely revealed. So again, the sower, and we talked about this as you know, Jesus came to again sow to the seed of God, but then as Jane pointed out, he commissioned who? The apostles, his disciples. And again, after his resurrection from the dead, he charged them to go into all the world and preach the gospel through all creation. Was he not charging them with the responsibility to be sowers? And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, again, Paul referred to himself as we said, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, that's been entrusted to me. I've got to care for the propagation of this message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 4, again, Paul, they're referring to, again, this same stewardship. It said in verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Again, he says, again, That's my charge. It's my responsibility. I've been entrusted with this gospel. The seed's been given to me. It's up to me then to sow it. And then ultimately, again, as we understand right now in our lives, the parable, the sower, we'll talk about this next week, but who else do we need to think in regards to being a sower today? Ourselves. We need to place ourselves in that role because, again, as Larozzi pointed out, we are so blessed to have God's entire revelation in our hands. Is there not a responsibility that we have? And again, from the time once, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, things you've heard received from me and trust to faithful men will be able to teach others also. That aspect, again, sowership is something that, again, gets passed on, was to be passed on from generation to generation.
I think we need to be cognizant of the fact, too, that there's someone else who is sowing, but he's sowing lies and discord.
What's the next parable?
Parable to tears. It's interesting. Yeah, sometimes we send these parables in isolation, but it's the very next parable, the parable of the tares, is exactly what we said. Because while if we're not busy sowing the seed, it doesn't matter because who's sowing the tares? All the time. And sometimes you get the idea that he's winning.
So, yeah, it is interesting, and it kind of hit home with me as in my studies, I'm preparing that parable already, and I thought, yeah, it is interesting that right after talking about sowing the pure seed and the different results, he goes in to talk about the enemy and what he's doing. So again, as we study the parable of the sower, it is the same seed, isn't it?
the same seed that was sown on the day of Pentecost is the same seed we can sow today. The seed hasn't changed. It's the same sower. That is, what I mean by that is, do I have the same responsibility today that those in Acts chapter 8, as they've been persecuted, that they went about preaching the word? I have the same responsibility. Has the duty of a sower changed? No. Okay, so it's the same sower. And the aspect of sowing, okay, and that meaning it's the same message, right? That is, we're to preach the same message. 1 Corinthians 4:17, preaching the same thing everywhere. Again, 2 Timothy 4, preaching the word in season, out of season. The practice of sowing, again, we might think today that we've got to change the method of sowing, but do we? Do we really need to change the way the gospel is presented? Is there something that they did on the day of Pentecost that shouldn't work today?
Well, yeah, that's a question I have been asking myself. It appears that the way they sowed the seed was moving around, finding people and talking. Are we supposed to do the same thing?
Well, that, you know, it's a matter of, you know, are we?
Yes.
I mean, should we?
Yes.
In fact, are we? I think your point to say, are we doing everything that we can to, again, sow the seed everywhere we go? That's a good question. But in this parable, again, what is the variable? It's not the seed, it's not the sower, it's not the sowing. It's the soil. Again, that's what changed. It's the soil that's the difference. And so beginning next week, Lord willing, again, here's the other thing. As we get in to talk about this, the whole point of the parable is there are different types of soils. The soil represents what? The heart. Okay? The other thing I want us to think about is, as we think about the application, there's two different ways that we need to look at this. We need to look at it from the viewpoint, we'll talk about this as sowers. Again, as we said, am I fulfilling my job as a sower? Well, what's the other side that we need to look at from a personal application? The sowee. Okay. And so we need to look at it as recipients of the seed. You know, to bring this to a complete understanding, we need to see ourselves on both sides, don't we? And so we'll do that, Lord willing, next week.